Good morning to everyone. Appreciate so much you being here. And those of you who may be visiting with us, we're glad that you have come to be with us this morning. I want to mention we have a young man, John Cox, from Kansas City, who's with us for about, 5 or 6 weeks. He is at Missouri S&T. We'll be there taking some classes, and we're just glad to have him with us for the next few weeks. If you haven't already met him, he's the young man sitting here on left just behind Brian. I'd like to meet him and let him know that we're glad that he is here with us for the next few weeks. You know, we have access to an instrument of great power. You know, you think about those who do have access to powerful weapons or instruments, like policemen who have access to guns, and they can be misused. They can be properly used, and we would not want guns to be in the hands of those who are irresponsible, because there's life and death in the hands. Guns being in the hands of the irresponsible can do great destruction. Also, physicians, doctors, have drugs, powerful drugs that can do great good, but they also can do great harm. And we surely would not want those to be in the hands of irresponsible people, because of the potential of great good and evil that they can do. And that's true of all of what we possess, that all of us possess, and that is our tongue. You know, our tongue is a powerful instrument. It can do great good. It can do great harm. And when it's in the hands of the irresponsible, it has done great harm. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the tongue. It has great power. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Notice, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 13, verse 3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." Do you realize you've got access to a weapon that can do great harm, great destruction to others, or it can do great good? James 1, verse 26 indicates that it can be controlled, though. You might say, "Well, you know, I don't know how to deal with this." Well, we can know, because in James 1:26, James says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religion and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." One thing this implies is that we can bridle the tongue. Our religion doesn't have to be in vain. We can practice pure and undefiled religion. We can do what's right, therefore we can bridle the tongue, we can control it. It's difficult to control, but it can be controlled. So if I misuse it, it's my fault. If I do great destruction, then it is my fault. It is under my control. And where it begins is in the heart. What's going to determine what comes out of my mouth is what's in my heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." What we say is determined by what's within our heart. And if our tongue will be used for what is good, then it will be because of our hearts. If it's used for what is evil, it will be because there's an improper condition of heart. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Notice the evil and the good of the tongue here. First of all, the corrupt word, let it not proceed out of your mouth. That's the evil use. And then there is, but, he says, use it for what is good, for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, we have the choice of which one we're going to do. The word corrupt here, when he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth," comes from a word which means corrupt, rotten. It expresses what is of poor quality, unfit for use, putrid. It's the same word that describes a tree in Matthew 7. And also, we didn't read in Matthew 12, verse 33, it's used of the tree and its fruit. And we know what it means for a tree to be rotten and its fruit to be rotten. It's not fit to eat. It's just to be thrown away. And that's the idea here. Let no rotten word, putrid word proceed out of your mouth is what he is saying. Make sure it's for that which is of benefit. And that's what he then goes on to say. What is good for necessary edification? That it may impart grace to the hearers. Edification means to build up. We're not to cut each other up, but we're to build each other up. Do what is in the best interest of others. To impart grace to the hearers. That which bestows or occasions pleasure, delight, or cause favorable regard. Now this doesn't mean this is doesn't include criticism or rebuke or reproof. You know, imparting grace to the hearers may mean some reproof. It may mean some rebuke, helping. It's what is in the best interest of another. It's giving them what they need. Not tearing them down, but building them up. It's not always telling them that everything they're doing is good and right. It's not flattering them. That's not what this means. It means giving them grace. What is of their benefit? What will edify and build up? And that's the choice that we each must make. Is it going to be corrupt word, or is it going to be that which will build up and that which will impart grace to the hearers? What I want to focus in on this morning is the improper use of the tongue, that corrupt word that proceeds out of our mouths, that we need to be careful about. And I want to look at some of the improper uses of the tongue this morning. First of all, cursing is an improper use. What do we mean by cursing? Well, Random House College Dictionary defines cursing as the expression of a wish that misfortune, evil, etc. befall another. The verb means to wish or invoke calamity or destruction upon another. Remember, this begins in the heart. And have you ever just wanted something bad to happen to another? Maybe as an enemy, someone who's mistreated you, and you just want bad to come to them. That's wrong. And I'll tell you what will happen is if I have that in my heart, then the word's going to express it. It's going to be expressed in different ways, and not only in cursing, as we might curse them, but as we might gossip about them. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the lesson. But cursing is a part of this corrupt word that must not proceed out of our mouth. Now, we might say, well, I'm not thinking about cursing anyone, but we may be cursing. Look at some examples. That's a curse word. Damn. What does it mean? It brings condemnation upon, ruin, to condemn, to eternal punishment in hell. That's the idea of damn. And that's what it means. And therefore, when I then use that word, I am cursing. When I, in anger, use that word, I am cursing. We'll talk about profanity in a moment. Someone says, well, I'm not even saying what I'm saying. Well, then you're taking a word which has meaning, which is to be used and can be used in a proper manner, as the Bible even uses in a proper manner, and I'm using it in a frivolous type of way. What I'm really doing is I'm cursing out of my heart of anger or out of heart of frustration or whatever it might be. It's not something that should proceed out of the mouth of a Christian. Hell, that's the place or state of punishment of the wicked. Oh, it's just a word that's an expletive. Yeah, it's an expletive, but it has meaning. And when I take that meaning and I am then using it in a frivolous way, it's either profanity or it's a curse that I am expressing because of the situation. When I say to someone to go to hell or to drop dead, I am expressing a curse, which is a corrupt speech. What are we to do? Romans 12 and verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So when someone has mistreated you, I am to bless. I am to pray for them. I am to speak well in the sense of speak those things that will be to their best interest. I am to do them good. James 3, verses 9 and 10 says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. He's talking about the tongue here, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. These things ought not to be so. In other words, I do not have to allow cursing to proceed out of my mouth. But not only that, as we've already mentioned, profanity would be a corrupt word, corrupt speech. What is profanity? Well, profanity is taking that which is sacred, that which is holy, and using it in a common way, treating it in a common way. And to treat things that are holy in a common way is profanity. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, it says, her priests have violated my law, and notice, and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I may am profaned among them. To profane something is to take that which is holy and using it in a common way. God was profaned among them, as they did not make a distinction between the Sabbaths and other days, as they did not make a distinction between what was clean and the unclean, what was holy and what was unholy. And you know, we can do the same thing with our words, taking that which is sacred, that which is of great value, and then we use it in a very common way, in a frivolous way. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Who are the profane? Well, these are people that don't make a distinction between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy, between what is sacred and what is common. They don't make those distinctions. And we have the example of Esau, who did that. You remember the story of Esau. The Hebrew writer says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. How was he a profane person? Well, he took that which was of great value and diminished it to something which was not of great value, his birthright, and sold it for just a bowl of soup. And that's profanity. You take that which is of value, that which is sacred, and use it in a frivolous type of way. And we do that. For example, we take the name of God and use it in a frivolous way. It's amazing to me how people who believe in God, people who believe in Jesus, will take His names. Now, I understand, well, no, I don't even understand this. I start to say, I understand how that maybe atheists, and people who not acknowledge God, you know, they just take in this term and they use it in some frivolous way. Well, if they don't believe He exists, why even use it, you know? But here are people who believe in God and then say, oh my God, as just an expletive. And what has happened is because it's become so common in our culture that we have begun to think it's not that big a deal. And we begin to think as the world thinks, and those things come to our mind because we hear it. If we're not careful, we're on television a lot, we're going to hear it a lot. We have to be careful in being exposed to that, but because we become desensitized to those expressions. And what we've done is we're profaning God. We're taking His name, Jesus Christ. Have you ever even heard Christians, will you use the word, oh Jesus, you know, as a expletive? And I know it's probably a habit they've gotten into. Well, that's a habit you need to get out of. Because we're going to talk about it as we go through the lesson. We're going to give an account of our words in the day of judgment. And when I understand who Jesus is, and I understand who God is, and then I am not careful about taking what is sacred and using it in the right way, God's going to hold me accountable for that. So what I am saying is that we need to be very careful in the use of God's name and the things of God and not using it in a frivolous type of way. But I want to mention one other thing as it relates to this. Things that are characteristic of God, like mercy, hallelujah. Have you ever taken those phrases and used it as an expletive or as an expression of surprise? Hallelujah. Lord, have mercy. I wanted to mention another one that I'm concerned about, and you can correct me if I'm wrong about it. Oh, my goodness. What is goodness? Well, it's a characteristic of God, something that is sacred. And then I take that and I use it in a frivolous type of way. We need to be thinking about the words that we use. And I'm not saying that there are not expressions of surprise that are appropriate, but to take what is sacred and to use it in that kind of way, we need to be careful about that. But there's another, obscenities. What do we mean by obscenity? The word obscene means offensive to modesty or decency, indecent, lewd, causing or intended to cause sexual excitement or lust. Random House College Dictionary says in defining this term, you know, often jokes are suggestive or tend to arouse lust. Exclamations of disgust or anger often indecently refer to reproductive acts or to bodily process of purification or to the organs involved in these acts. I'm not going to say them, but you know what I'm talking about. We use those. That's obscenity. These are just examples of obscenities. Well, what does God want us to do here? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Filthiness is defined as baseness. It is used in Ephesians 5:4 of obscenity, all that is contrary to purity. Then also he mentions foolish talking. This is the talk of fools, what fools would say. We need not to allow that to proceed out of our mouths. Coarse jesting, dirty jokes, joke that is not fitting or proper. And that brings to mind that which would enlist to bring about lust. Those are the things that we need to avoid. Also in Colossians 3 and verse 8, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." What is that? Well, it's vile speech. And so anything that would be characterized by filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting or filthy language, we need not to proceed out of our mouths. But then I want to talk a bit about, as we've talked about cursing, profanity, obscenities, we need to talk about euphemisms. Because there may be words that we would consider as being cursing and profane and obscene, and we don't say, but there have been the world who recognizes that some of these words are offensive, so they have substituted other words for those words which really mean the same thing. And that's what a euphemism is, the substitution of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought to be offensive, harsh, or blunt. But I want to say to you that when it's a euphemism, it still means the same thing as that word for which it stands. It's less offensive, but it means the same thing. And let me show you, in the dictionaries, as you turn to them, and they give these terms, that's the meaning they give to them. They say they're euphemisms, but they mean the same thing. Like in Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, for darn, that's a euphemism for damned, a curse word. Doggone, a euphemism for God damn. G is a euphemism for Jesus, used as an introductory expletive or to express surprise or enthusiasm. But it's for Jesus. And someone said, well, nobody even thinks about that now. Well, that is the meanings of the terms, and therefore we need to avoid them. The word golly and gosh are euphemisms for God. Heck is a euphemism for hell. And so we need to avoid these because words have meaning. You know, since euphemism means the same as the other words, and the other words are wrong because they violate Bible principles, then would it not be wrong to use the euphemism in the place? And I think so. I think we need to avoid euphemisms because that's the meanings of the words. Words have meaning, and therefore we need to respect those meanings and avoid them if they are improper in our speech. What about lying? I think we all acknowledge that lying is would be sinful, and that we need to avoid that. You know, God hates a lying tongue. We're not going to turn here to Proverbs 6, but you remember there are six things that God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to the Lord, and among the seven that are listed is a lying tongue. And also, God does not lie. That's one characteristic of God, of His holiness. And of course, we're to be holy as He who is holy. Paul says in Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. God cannot lie. God does not lie. And so we are not to lie. Do not lie, but speak the truth. Ephesians 4:24 says, or 25, I believe it is, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth. Now here he's talking about speaking truth to one another here, because we're members of one another. We're part of one another as being a part of the family of God, the body of Christ. And therefore we are to speak the truth to one another. Colossians 3 and verse 9 says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Why should we not lie to one another? Well, that was part of the old man. Part of that which is what we were before we became Christians. But now that we've become Christians, that's one aspect of that old life that we're to put away. Therefore, we do not lie to one another. Speak the truth. You know, in swearing, the point that Jesus is making in Matthew 5, when He says, swear not at all, the Jews had made distinctions between oaths. And there were certain oaths they said were binding and others that were not binding. If you swear about this, it's binding. But if you swear about something else, it's not binding. And Jesus says, don't do that. What do you need to do? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. He says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. He's saying, speak the truth. When you say no, you mean it. That's what the truth is. You say yes, then that should be what the truth is. And he also makes the same point. James makes the same point in James 5. And in verse 12, speak the truth. You remember what the Lord says in Revelation 21, verse 8, concerning liars. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We need to always speak the truth. You know, we're tempted at times to not speak the truth. The phone rings, and I learn it's someone I really don't want to talk to, and I say to my wife, you know, just tell him I'm not home. Well, that's lying. I'm invited over to someone's house, and I really don't want to go, and so I just say, well, I have another appointment I need to go to. That's not really the reason. And I'm lying. I make a few extra dollars on the side this year. And I think, well, I really don't need to report that on my income tax. And so I tell the government, this is my income, when really my income was something else. I've lied then to them. And, you know, sometimes we can lie in worship periods of the church. In our singing, as we sing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we can say things we really don't mean. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. And I really don't mean that, but I'm singing it even to God, but I'm lying to Him. You remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to God? Now, we say this to emphasize the seriousness in God's eyes that when we lie, I sing, I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved. We sing in that song, for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers of sin. Do I mean what I'm singing? I will pray, morning, noon, and evening, I will pray. But I can let maybe a day go by and I don't pray. When I have promised to God in the song that I prayed, I'm going to pray morning, noon, and evening. But I didn't do it. I make promises to God, but then I do not make them. What I'm saying is, we need to be careful about our words and all that we say. And make sure that our words are truthful, that what we're saying is truthful, and we mean what we say. But then also, gossip is an improper use of the tongue. What we mean by gossip is idle personal talk or groundless rumor. Gossip reveals secrets that should remain concealed. In other words, it's saying things that do not need to be said, and that is not really that will impart grace to the hearers. It will not be for the benefit of others. It's that which really will destroy. And therefore, it needs to be concealed. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a tale-bearer, or a gossiper, reveals secrets. But he who is of faithful spirit conceals a matter. There are just certain things we ought not to tell, because it's not going to be to the benefit of others. It's not going to be to the glory of God. There are certain things we just need to keep silent. Why do people spread gossip? Why do we talk about others and when we ought not to? Well, I suggest these are some reasons. It's desire to hurt others. It's because I want others to have a bad attitude about them or feeling about them as I have. I don't like them and I don't want others to like them either. And so I'm going to tell others about these things that they've done in order that I can bring them down. That's slander. And that's one reason that we talk about others to others, is because we want others to have the same feeling about them that I do. To get attention, because juicy gossip does get attention. You'll get someone to listen to you if you've got some juicy gossip. And so if I've got some, I want to tell it because I want the attention. Or it may be just idleness. I don't have anything else to do, so we just talk about people. And we don't think about what that talk is going to do in relation to that person I'm talking about. It's just, I don't have anything else to do, and we talk. But it does great, great harm. Gossip is the cause of division and the severing of relationships. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You tell someone, she's not that smart. Just thinking, maybe she's not as bright as somebody else, and so you just blurt, she's not that smart. And then that word gets to that person, that was said about her. And it separates the best of friends. It hurts someone. It was not of any benefit. Didn't do any good, and it caused divisions within relationships because of it. Be careful what we say. If I'm talking about someone else, I need to be very careful. Ask these questions before you talk. Is it true? I need to make sure, not did I hear it from somebody else, but do I know it to be true? Even though it's true, it still can be gossip. It still can be something that shouldn't be said, so I need to ask, is it kind? Is this something that would be kind? Now, something negative can be truly kind. It's what that other person needs because it's necessary. It's something that that person needs to hear. Or it's something that I'm talking to someone else about this so that we can think about what can we do to help this person. It's for the benefit of the other. It's not to tear anyone down, but it's to build someone up. Is it beneficial to all? These are the questions we need to ask as we think about talking about another. And if I cannot give the affirmative to these questions, if I can't say yes, then probably I ought not to be talking about that person to someone else. Now, there are times we need to talk to others and tell others about what some others have done for their benefit. You know, we even have in Scripture that if a brother sins against me, I'm to go to him, me and him alone. But if he doesn't hear me, I take one or two more. In other words, I tell some others about this. Why? So that they can go try to get this one to repent. And if he doesn't hear them, tell it to the church. There's a time, yes, we do talk to others about what some have done for the benefit of that person, to bring them to repentance. And if that's the purpose, if that's the reason that we're talking, and I can confidently say that is the reason that I am talking about another, even though it may be that which is negative about this other person, then do that, because that will then be to their benefit and for their good. Well, these are six things that we would call improper uses of the tongue: cursing, profanity, obscenity, euphemisms that are cursing, profanity, and obscenities, lying, and gossip. There are others that we could talk about. But remember these questions. Ask yourself, do I have my temper under control? Because when I don't, that's usually when I say things I ought not to say. Do I have my thoughts under control, my heart? Will this hinder my influence for Christ? Will this be beneficial to those who hear? Do my words express love for others? Would Jesus say it? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Remember the words of our Lord in Matthew 12. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And by the way, he was speaking to those who had just accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. They had spoken evil of the Holy Spirit, which indicated their evil heart, their hard heart. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our words mean something. They're important to God, and they need to be important to us. And so we need to be very careful about our speech. We have a powerful instrument, the tongue. It can do great good, and it can do great harm. We want it to do good. We want it to bring grace to the hearers. We want it to benefit others. And in order for that to happen, we have to think about what we speak. We have to be careful. We have to check our hearts. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Take inventory of our life and of our hearts. And then we will say those things that will be pleasing to Him, that will help others, and that will bring glory unto God. There may be some here this morning who are need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. And what I mean by that is you're not right with God. You're in your sins. You don't have the hope of eternal life. And the Lord is inviting you to come that you might be forgiven of your sins and have the hope, have that hope. And if that be the case with you this morning, if you're subject to that invitation because you are in sin and in need of salvation, we want to encourage you to accept the invitation of your Lord by coming. Come to Jesus this morning, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. And then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. The Lord died for you that you might be saved. He made what we sometimes call the ultimate sacrifice. But He who was on an equality with God emptied Himself, partook of flesh and blood, and He became obedient even to the death of the cross. Not just death, but the death of the cross. Excruciating, painful death. And He did it for you that you might be saved. Don't turn your back on Him this morning. Don't walk away saying, well, I've got a life I'm going to live. He loves you. He wants you to come. But not only is He your Savior right now, but one day He's going to be your judge. And you're going to stand before Him, and it could be today. We don't know when the Lord's coming. You need to come to Him now. And if you're subject to this invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.